everything that I've heard this morning has been clear in the direction that the Lord is taking us and the things that we need to do. And it sort of brings my sermon together. Because last week, John spoke on poor in spirit. The week before, I spoke on putting the first commandment into first place. And I said at the time that we cannot understand or learn the Beatitudes if we don't put that first commandment into first place. And I really feel that that's what the Lord has been saying to me. John spoke on last week on the poor in spirit. And also, a couple of weeks ago, I said that somebody said to me, why do we need to know the Beatitudes? And why do we need to have them in order? And as I've been looking at the Beatitudes, I understand now why we need to. Because until we put the first commandment into first place, we are not going to be in the position of being poor in spirit. And that is the foundation of the Beatitudes. And thinking about it, living the Christian life is such a paradox. You know, on one hand, you know, what the Beatitudes and what Jesus is saying to us is totally the opposite to what the world is trying to say to us. And Tozer puts it like this, A.W. Tozer. He is strongest when he is weakest, and weakest when he is strong. Though poor, he has the power to make others rich. But when he becomes rich, his ability to enrich others vanishes. He has most after he has given most away, and has least when he possesses most. He believes that he is saved now, nevertheless, he expects to be saved later, and looks forward joyfully to future salvation. He fears God, but is not afraid of him. In God's presence, he feels overwhelmed and undone. Yet, there is nowhere he would rather be than in that presence. I think that is absolutely fantastic. That last bit, in God's presence, he feels overwhelmed and undone. Yet there's nowhere he wants to be other than in that presence. That is so paradoxical. It's amazing. And that is the Christian life. You know, we are told that a Christian is not happy unless he is sad. That is absolutely absurd to the world. And yet, it is so true to the Christian. Now, I'm not saying that to be a Christian we've got to walk around with a face like Fizz. That isn't what God wants. I'm sure that wouldn't attract others to him. But it is so true as well. That in order to be happy, we have to be sad. And I'll explain. You see, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What is Jesus saying to us here? Blessed are those who mourn. Now, when we think of, or when the world thinks of mourning, they automatically think of someone's died and you've got to feel sorry. And in a way, that is what Jesus is saying as well. Some of the times when we mourn and we've lost a loved one, or we know of someone that has died and it's right to mourn with them. But is that what Jesus is saying? You see, the Beatitudes, as we said a couple of weeks ago, unless we know them, and I believe know them in order. How can we live them? And to you, what is the Beatitudes? Is it just a list of things that we need to do? And I don't think it is. Another way of looking at the list of the Beatitudes, it's the blessings. It's the blessings that the righteous person receives when they are walking in them. And we tend to forget that. Because look what it says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The blessings is not in the mourning. The blessings is when you are comforted. The blessing when we are poor in spirit is not being poor in spirit. It's the kingdom of heaven. When we are poor in spirit, we receive. We are walking in the kingdom of heaven. That's the blessing. But I'm trying to decide what to leave out and what to put in. So I might jump from one thing to another. You see, as I said, this is a complete contrast to the world's way of thinking. The world tells us that we, in order for us to be happy, for us to be contented, girls, you need to wear this makeup. Girls, you need to do this. You need to look like this. Then the guys will fancy you. Guys, you need to look like this, you need to wear this, you need to wash your hair in this stuff, and the girls will flock. Mums and dads, you need this sort of car. Mums, you need the latest dishwasher. All of these things which are material will make you happy. I assure you they don't. King Solomon tried it. King Solomon had everything that man could possibly want. Riches, fame, wisdom, you name it, he had it. And yet, what did he say at the end of Ecclesiastes? All of this is futile. All of this is futile. And at the end of his book, at the end of his letter, at the end of Ecclesiastes, he turns around and he says, fear God and seek him. That was from the wisest man that's ever lived. You see, and at the same time, anything negative needs to be avoided. But talk to those who have sought after the pleasures of the world. Talk to the alcoholic who has lost his family, who has lost his health. Or talk to the party lover who has become a drug addict and has lost everything. Or talk to the man and woman who's believed the lies of the devil with regard to sexual immorality. All of them will tell you, well, if this is happiness, then I don't want it. What is Jesus saying to us about mourning? Is he referring to those times, that deep sorrow that comes from losing a loved one? You see, there are 9 Greek words that symbolise or is used to, you know, in regards to sorrow. And this word that Jesus is using for mourn is probably the strongest. And it relates to this grief that Jacob had when he thought he'd lost Joseph to wild animals. Or that the disciples had when they thought that Jesus had died and that was the end of it. The grief, the mourning that they went through. But that's not the limit to it. The sorrowful mourning that Jesus is describing here is over sin that causes God sorrow. That's what he's saying here. And Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 to 10 like this. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. That's what it's all about. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. That's the difference. When we repent of our sin, when we mourn over the sin that causes God so much pain, and we bring those sins before the Father and ask for forgiveness, then we receive the comfort. That's the comfort when we receive forgiveness, which leads to salvation and joy in the Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about. But before we reach that point, we have to first realize that we are poor in spirit. So the first beatitude leads to the second beatitude, and so on. Look at Job. Poor Job, who was blameless, upright, righteous before God. Job goes through a lot, and that's an understatement. God never answers Job's questions. All God did was reveal to him more of his power and majesty. So much so that all Job could do was get down on his knees and repent. Wow. I thought I knew you, God. But I repent in sackcloth and ashes. For my ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen. Wow, I don't want to go through what Job went through. Not for a minute. So you see, spiritual poverty, the first beatitude, leads us to the second. Mourning over the sin that causes God grief. What do we do about it? If you note, Jesus did not say, blessed are those who mourned, past tense. He says, blessed are those who mourn, present tense. It's an ongoing thing. We cannot just ask the Lord for the forgiveness and then we give our life to him and that's the end of it. It's every single day. We need to mourn over the sin that we cause every day. The sins that we commit every day. And there are three areas in which we should mourn over sin. First, our own sin. The awareness of the holiness of God and how utter dependent on him we are should be the starting point. We see ourselves for what we really are apart from God. We repent. We ask for God's forgiveness. And on the basis of his mercy and only his mercy are we granted forgiveness. You see, the Holy Spirit was sent to convict us of our sin. Otherwise, how would we know when we are doing wrong? And he continues to convict us of sin. And there is turmoil within us as we battle against it. Every single one of us, seated here now, will have something that they will struggle with. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we are sinners. No matter how much we try not to be, we are nevertheless still sinners. But you know what? When we call upon God, when we call upon Jesus, as we've been hearing this morning, he's there. He answers. We've heard it. We are not alone. And each of us, as we carry the cross that we carry, no, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is there helping us to get rid of that cross, that burden that we carry. But guess what? When you got rid of one, there's something else that needs dealing with. He will always convict us of the things that are stopping us from having a complete relationship with him. He's an amazing God. And you know where we go wrong? And it's something that we do need to be aware of. That sometimes, as we listen to the world, as we listen to the media, we begin to compromise. A sin that we thought of years ago, nowadays might not seem so bad after all. Why? Because we become complacent. We listen to what the world has to say. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves yearning for the same things that the world wants. And we come up with the excuses why they're not so bad after all. What we need to remember is no sin is insignificant. In God's eyes, a sin is a sin is a sin. And the Holy Spirit will convict us of that. And if you do not see your sin as serious, then you're in trouble. Because that's how God sees it. And if that's you this morning, maybe we need to look at, or maybe you need to look at 2 Corinthians 13:5, where Paul says, "Examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith." Don't allow yourself to be self-deceived on such an important matter as the destiny of your eternal soul. One day you will be judged. One day I will be judged. And that causes me to sit up and take note. And regularly, I have to examine myself. And I pray that the Lord will reveal to me anything that is causing me to stumble and put a wedge between me and my God. So that's the first thing. We need to examine ourselves and deal with our own sins. Once we've started to do that, then we can move on to walking the beatitude. Then we can start mourning over the sin of the people around us, as we've been hearing Joe, James, Dave, witnessing to the people around them witnessing, mourning over the sin of our families, our friends, our work colleagues. They may not be aware of the things that they do wrong, but you as a Christian will do. And what do you do with those concerns? You bring them before God. And you mourn over their sin. And you ask the Lord or the Holy Spirit to convict them. And then you are walking out that beatitude. What did Jesus say in Matthew 23:37? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Jesus mourned over the hard-heartedness of the people. And that's what we are to do to our friends, our families. Pray for them. Mourn over the things that you see them doing wrong. And then thirdly, we are to mourn over the sinfulness of the world, as Jesus did. You know, as we look around, as we hear in the news and the media, we see it on the telly, the wars and the fighting that's going on all over the place. It hurts. You're thinking, why? Why is that going on? And you cry out to God, Lord, why is that being allowed to happen? If we feel like that, then how does God feel? How does Jesus feel? We are called to mourn over the sins of the world and how the world sees what Jesus has done for them and throws it back in his face. So the three areas that we need to mourn over: the sin in our lives, the sins in our friends, our families, our work colleagues' lives, and the sins of the world. But where does the comfort come into it? Where do we get the comfort that we are promised? Well, as we pray, we can gain the peace of God, as others have felt this morning. Others have testified to this morning. When we pray, he hears our prayers. And we receive his comfort. And that is the blessed. That is our mourning over sin. Yet in each area God gives us comfort. Towards us, he forgives our sins. He has given us a hope and a message for those around us. As we pray for them, we can receive comfort from him that he will do something about it. And as we pray for the world, he has given us a sure hope of the redemption of all things to come. He is coming again. And he is going to set the world aright. So that's where the blessedness comes from. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So, that is why we who mourn are blessed. For they will be comforted. We will be comforted by God. And there can be no greater or deeper joy than that. Yeah. Let's pray. Father God, when we look at your word and when we delve into your word, There is so much to draw from it. And that's why your word, the Holy Bible, is so important to us, Lord. Because it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the living truth. And from it, we can take comfort. It truly is our manual for life. And I thank you, Father God, for the testimonies that we have heard this morning. The testimonies of your faithfulness. And we need to take encouragement and comfort from that. That when we have a problem, no matter how big or how small or how insignificant we may think it is or others may think it is, it's truly amazing, Father, that we can believe and trust in you for the small things as well as the big. Lord, you are truly amazing. And we pray, Father, that you, as we pray for our families, our work colleagues, our friends, as we pray for the world, you comfort us by knowing, by us knowing that you are hearing and acting upon those prayers. And we give you thanks, though, in our Saviour's worthy and most precious name. Amen.